We've been studying about anger. Not that any of us here have any, but we have friends, I'm sure, who have that problem, and so we'll know how to help them. First week, we looked about the first occasion anger was mentioned in the Bible, and then we went on to some angry words in the New Testament. Looked about 8 or 9 of them, not that that was all the angry words in the New Testament. Then we looked at how God's forgiveness of our sins and our forgiveness of other sins are integrity twined together. We looked at the Lord's Prayer and also at Simon the sorcerer, who became the ex-sorcerer, who had a little problem with anger. Then we looked at the unforgiving servant the following week, and how that the unforgiving servant refused to forgive, and then was sent to the torturers because of that. Very unpleasant situation. Now, this week, we're looking at how to deal with anger. And I actually forgot to give you permission on the other occasions. If you didn't want to pay attention, that was fine. But today is the day that you'd want to pay attention, because we're looking at how to deal with anger and gain a forgiving spirit. So this is kind of the, this is an important one today. Now, there are probably 3 most common ways of dealing with anger. So we'll just briefly go through those, and then we'll look at some biblical ways. So the first way is repression. Repression is ignoring the anger. Who, me? Of course not. I don't get angry. Did you hear me? Anger is not my problem. Well, repression pushes anger, you know, into the dark recesses of the mind, like sweeping dirt under the carpet. None of us men do that, do we? Or placing a burning waste paper basket into a closet. It's a bad approach to dealing with anger, but it's something that we do anyway. The other way is to just express it, carelessly speaking the truth. Some people think, well, I'm being honest. This is the way I feel. I'm telling life how it is. Proverbs says, a fool gives full vent to his anger. A fool gets in constant fights. His mouth is his undoing. So it's unbridled venting. It's blowing off steam, kind of like a volcano. These are dangerous people to be around. In fact, I hope your spouse is not like this. I hope you're not like this, or your friend. And then there's suppression. Suppression is similar to, it's kind of like stuffing anger in. Now, we're aware of our anger. At least this time we know we have it. We're not denying it, but we're just kind of pushing it in. We're choosing to hide it. Now, that can be both bad and good. Most of us can hide anger for so long until it's like a garbage can. When it's full, it just kind of spills out all over, and that's kind of a nasty mess. But Proverbs does tell us that a wise man holds his anger in, but then he deals with it and cools it. Many people who suppress anger forget to deal with it. They just keep pushing it in, and pretty soon there's no more room to push anything in. Now, a biblical way of dealing with anger is to confess it. Well, we confess it first to ourselves, I've got an anger problem. We confess it to God. God, I've got an anger problem. Not that he didn't already know. And then on some occasions, it might be appropriate to confess it to the person we're uptight with, but not on most occasions. Most occasions, they don't even know we're angry. And so you walk up to them and say, hey, I've been angry at you, but I've got over it. Well, that doesn't help a whole bunch at all. So I'd say for the most part, you don't do that unless you've already blown up all over them and caused quite the mess. Then you could go back and say, okay, that was me. You probably noticed I have an anger problem. And you were the focus of my problem yesterday, and today it's somebody else, and I'm trying to get over that. And it's my issue. Will you forgive me? So on occasions, you could mention to the other person. So now, divine peace does not come through the acquisition of the desired. You know, for some women, it's getting stuff. For some people, it's getting stuff. For some men, it's getting rid of stuff. Or is divine peace from the elimination of the undesired? Actually, divine peace is not a matter of emotions at all, but it's a matter of our position. It's a place in our mind and our spirits. And today we're going to discover where that position is. So here we go. James tells us in James chapter 4, verse 1 and 2, what causes quarrels and fights? Oh, now that's a mighty good question. In other words, what is the cause of anger? He actually addresses the whole thing and then gives us the answer. Is it not this, that your passions, your delights, desires, your pleasures are at war within you? You desire, you set your heart on, long for, covet, lust after, and do not have. So you covet, you have warm feelings for, desire, envy, to be jealous over, and cannot obtain. So you fight and quarrel. Very interesting. Now, if we're going to boil that all down, what is he really saying? He's actually saying that the violation, perceived or real, of our personal rights is the cause of fights and quarrels. So we lust and desire to have things that we think we have a right to have, and we don't have them, and so we fight and quarrel over them. So it's the violation, perceived or real, of personal rights is the cause of anger. You humiliated me, and I have a right to be treated with respect. You broke my stuff. I have a right to keep my things nice. You inconvenienced me, and I have a right to my own time schedule. You took something precious from me. I have a right to my own life. You disagreed with me, and I have a right to my own views, and for them to be understood and valued. You can't do that to me. I won't let you. Who do you think you are anyway, treating me like that? You'd better think again. You're not going to get away with that. Now, we may not always say that, but those thoughts might echo in our mind, mightn't they? So anger. Anger is the natural instinct to fight for our rights, whether they're really our rights or not, perceived or real. We think that they're our rights. So anger makes the angered person feel powerful, important, and in control. Nice feelings for the angered person. They also make them feel like they're assisting justice by rightfully punishing the one who caused you pain. So maybe nobody else will deal with you, but I'm going to deal with you. So now bitterness is linkedly close. Bitterness is the instinctive means of revenge. You hurt me so bad, I'm going to hurt you back. I don't care what you try to do to make up, it's not going to work. I'm blocking you out of my life. That sounds more like a teenager, doesn't it? That ought to hurt you. I hate you, and I'm always going to hate you. Well, so you can knock out tooth for tooth. You can go back to the Bible and say, okay, this is even biblical. And what you did isn't, so I'm going to get even with you. I'm going to get better than even. But if you don't forgive others, God won't forgive you. But so few sins can be paid for. Seldom does the victim possess the power or the advantage to demand payment. In most cases, making things right is just beyond possibility. It's not going to happen. And so this is where revenge comes in. If you can't get equal payment, at least you can get revenge. Pay him back. Tit for tat. Serve him the same sauce. And your mind just goes wild with all sorts of great ideas of what you could do to get revenge, to hurt him bad. Good. Well, so why is forgiveness so hard? Forgiveness is hard because our personal rights have been violated. So, the first thing we must do is personally bear the cost and set the offender free. Just the sound of it is nasty. Forgiveness denies self-rights. Instead, it chooses to accept hurt personally and personally suffer. This was Jesus' example to us. Christ bore our sins in his body. 1 Peter 2:24. Now, the man who forgives pays a tremendous price. It's the price of the evil he forgives. So forgiveness is hard because it's costly. Most of us wouldn't mind forgiving if it didn't cost so much. So how did King David forgive him who abused his daughter, Tamar? How did Ahithophel forgive King David for raping his granddaughter, Bathsheba? How can you forgive those who have violated your rights? It's at a tremendous cost. The cost of the evil you forgive. Suppose I ruin your reputation. Say something nasty about you. Juicy nasty. I mean really good. For you to forgive me, you must freely accept the consequences of my sin against you. And let me go free. If I break your trust and you forgive me, you bear the cost and let me go free. Now, most of us aren't into that kind of justice. We want the record cleared. We want everybody to know what kind of a scoundrel I was and that you were a really, you know, nice person. And we would call that our means of forgiveness. You see, forgiveness is costly because at our own expense, we have to yield our personal rights. So to forgive is to carry one's own wrath of the sin of the other. The guilty one is released. The offended one frees him by bearing his own indignation and resolving it in love. No one ever really forgives except he bears the penalty of the other's sin against him. So, forgiveness begins to make sense when we realize the agony that Jesus bore. The cross shows how hard it was for God to forgive. When Jesus called out those words, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He was demonstrating how hard it is to forgive. He had to bear our sins. He took the penalty. So, we need to model our forgiveness after Christ's example. You see, forgiving a person does not free them from the consequences of their actions. That's often what comes to our mind. We think, well, no, if I free them, they just get off scot-free. And that's not appropriate. No, our forgiveness doesn't deal with their consequences. Forgiveness is not the same as pardon. Pardon deals with the consequences of one's offense. Forgiveness deals with our emotional response towards the offender. So, I'm not saying that you have to have warm and fuzzy feelings towards all those who have offended you. You might not. Emotions may or may not come into play. I'm not saying you're supposed to emotionally still hate people, but you might not have warm and fuzzy feelings towards them. So forgiving a person is releasing them from our personal judgment. Now this is kind of a aha moment. This is when the penny should be falling, when you're saying, ah, forgiveness is releasing them from our judgment. And we leave the judgment to God. It is clearing the offender's record with us. and transferring the responsibility for punishment to God, recognizing that God is in control. It doesn't mean that we agree with what they have done or said, but simply that we will not act as their judge. Whew, what a load off you. You no longer have to be their judge. You no longer have to decide what's going to happen with them. You just give that to God, and you're personally releasing them. And then in releasing them, you're released. So what did Jesus not do? Well, he did not retaliate or bite back. He did not say, come up here to the cross and I'll say that to my face. You know, he didn't say, just wait till after the resurrection, buddy. He didn't say, he didn't seek revenge or demand an apology. So what did he do? Well, he did what we're supposed to do. He simply left the judging to God. He entrusting himself to him, God, who judges justly. Wow, that's quite the burden that's released from you and I if we model our forgiveness after Christ. We just leave all the judging of that person's behavior and attitude and actions to God. We release him from our judgment and leave him to God's. So it costs God dearly to forgive. Forgiveness never winks at sin. It never says, forget it. That was nothing. The cross shows how expensive forgiveness was for God. For God to forgive, he had to personally bear our offenses and set us free. So, how do we gain this forgiving spirit? We give our rights to God. Now, Philippians tells us, your attitude, our attitude, should be the same as that of Jesus Christ, who, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, of no reputation. Taking the very nature of a servant, his position, being made in human likeness, his dignity, and being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. So Christ yielded his rights on the cross. Willfully, he gave up his reputation, his position, his dignity, his health, his schedule, his activities, his privacy, even his finances. He gave up all of his rights to forgive us. So, number three, this could be a stretch, but we can do it. We can love our offender. Romans 5 and 8 says, Christ's death demonstrated his love. In other words, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So love understands and values the other person. So it goes beyond the actions and values the person. Love desires the best for others. Remember, that's the first commandment is love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And number two, love your neighbor as yourself. So even love your offender as yourself. And love extends grace and mercy. Hemingway tells the story of a father and his teenage son who had some tension between them, and finally those tensions turned hostility, and the boy ran away from home. And the father looked everywhere but couldn't find the boy. This happened in Spain, and the boy's name was Paca, a familiar name at that time in Spain. So finally the father, desperate to find his son, wrote in the newspaper, "All is forgiven. Paca, meet me in front of the newspaper office at noon on Thursday." On Thursday at noon, 800 Pacas showed up. There's a sense in most of us that we want to be forgiven. Well, number four, we need to develop a positive attitude towards the offense rather than a negative attitude towards the offender. You see, in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, it says, "Looking unto Jesus." Remember, he's our example, the author and finisher of our faith, "who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." So, Jesus focused on the offense as a positive thing, rather than a negative attitude towards the offender. So, if our initial focus is on the offender, it's difficult not to become enraged, embittered. But if we focus on the offense and temporarily forget the offender, we're able to look at the offense as an aspect of God dealing with our character. Wow. Now, most of us don't need to ask God to deal with our character. He's doing it all the time. He's forever throwing little pop tests our way to see how we're doing. Our tendency is to focus on the offender rather than seeing God is working on our character. If we just saw all these things as pop quizzes from God, and are we going to pass or fail? And we want to get past these things so we can go on to something better. It'd help us immensely. So what kind of character qualities might God want to be dealing in us? Well, of course, the fruit of the Spirit could be some of them. Love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. I mean, there's a list of things he could be working on. Most of us are near perfect, but there might be room for perfection. So you could ask yourself, well, where was I wrong? What did I do? Most of us have the ability to offend others without even knowing it. In a like manner, sometimes they offend us. And sometimes we get offended when we didn't need to. No one was meaning to offend us. Well, number five, we could realize God is working through the actions of our offender. It's an interesting verse that Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy 6, 14 and 15. It says, "God is the blessed controller of all things." That might mean that he's actually even working through your offender. Now, I'm not saying that God, some of the terrible things that happen in your life, I'm not saying God meant those terrible things to happen. But I'm saying in the midst of that, Jesus was right there with you and wants to help us through this. Now, Joseph is a good example of that. His brothers, not very kind to him, decided to sell him into slavery. Now, they were just going to leave him for dead in a pit. And then they said to themselves, well, you know, after all, he is our own flesh and blood. Maybe we shouldn't leave him for dead. So then they came up with a new plan. We'll just sell him into slavery. We'll earn a couple bucks, and he won't die. He'll be alive, but who knows where. He'll be out of our hair. I mean, it's a reasonable plan. Now, they meant it years later when they discovered Joseph and he revealed himself to them. He said, "You meant it for evil against me." And there may be occasions in our life where someone actually means it for harm. But he saw beyond that. He says, "But God meant it for good." Now, I'm sure there is plenty of moments in Joseph's life while he was a slave in Egypt, it didn't feel good. And while he went to prison in Egypt, it didn't feel good. And while he was being drugged through the desert to get to Egypt, it didn't feel like God. But then in in retrospect, looking back, he could see the hand of God in all that happened. So, the hornet of memory may fly again, but God wants to change or remove the stinger. He wants us to have a change of that memory. So, allow God to attach new meaning to old memories. In other words, you still might remember the thing happened, like Joseph. He remembered it happened, but now he had a new meaning to the old sting. You meant it for evil. That sting was supposed to really hurt me. And there was a lot of pain, but God meant it for good. Wow. You and I could somehow allow God to change all of those old stings into new meaning. So, we could start that process by beginning to thank God for the benefits he plans through each offense. Joseph could have been just starting to be drugged through the desert and not understanding the end that God had in mind. But he could start thanking God for the benefits now. God, I'm being drugged through the desert. I'm thirsty. I don't understand all this. I won't see my parents. Who knows ever again? And yet I thank you for the benefits you're planning in all of that. Paul tells us in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, give thanks in all circumstances. In which circumstances? Good circumstances? Give thanks in all good circumstances. No, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Well, we could then, if we wanted to, cooperate with God in the offender's life. What? Cooperate with God in the offender's life? Well, yeah, we could. Possible ways you could benefit your offender is by praying for him. I'll pray for him, all right. Bless him with a rock on his head. Well, no, we could pray nicer. We could even try to be friendly towards him. We could think of some of their positive qualities. We could even be brave enough to defend them to others. We could express some appreciation for this person. We could remove any pressure from him to act or respond differently. Those are the attitudes that Jesus would do. We could try to be like Jesus. We could try to cooperate with God in our offender's life. You see, forgiveness is something not necessarily that we're doing for the other person, for the one who offended us, for the one who wronged us, did us bad. Forgiveness is something we're doing for ourselves. Yeah, it actually is. Forgiveness does more for us than anyone else because it liberates us from the negativity and lets us move forward. Though forgiving is not easy, it's a whole bunch better than the alternative of living with the pain and bitterness and resentment and the distance it puts us between others and God and the ill health it brings into our lives because we're constantly thinking of the other person. You know, they may be on our mind continually, but they're not thinking of us at all. They don't even know that this thing is just hounding us all the time. Well, when should we forgive? We should forgive immediately. Not just for our own sanity, but because it's the way of Christ. That's forgiveness. Unasked, undeserved, yet freely given. You see, forgive before this sting begins to swell, before the molehill mushrooms into a mountain. He who forgives turns tragedy to triumph and drains all of its powers to destroy him. When should you forgive? Oh, immediately. And if perchance there's something still riding in your mind today, of somebody in the past or some offense in the past. Today is the day to do it, not some other day. Today. Well, if we could do that, if you and I could forgive like Jesus forgives, what a difference it would make in our life. Now I'm going to ask Sean and the team if they would come back, and I think they have a few more songs to sing, and we want to spend some time getting right with God. Also, there's some who are going to be up at the front to pray with you. So we're going to ask the ministry team if they'd be available to come forward and pray. And we just have lots of time to get things right with God today.